She'll read the Gospel of Luke, reading in Luke chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 5. Luke chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 5, and we'll read all of the chapter. We'll read to the very end of this chapter. This is the word of the Lord. While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth, and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Let's end our reading at that point, at verse 28. This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Let's pray. Our Father, we have heard these words read, which remind us of the end of all things. And we do beseech you that you will grant us grace now to hear as the word of God is preached, that our minds and hearts will be indeed captivated by that which should captivate our minds and hearts, and that you will deliver us from in any way being led astray. We beseech you, have mercy on us, because we plead this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus begins here in this chapter before the cross to teach about the last things. Similar in the other Gospels, as well. He begins to give his disciples some warning of what is about to happen and of what ultimately will happen. He's preaching to them about the end of the world as we know it. And you don't feel fine. And you shouldn't feel fine considering the end of the world as we know it. And it's so exciting. These sermons that anyone preaches on the last things are always your most popular sermons. I have discovered that just looking at the numbers, wondering, why on earth is someone listening to that sermon? But I have discovered that these are the most popular sermons that people go looking for. These are the most popular topics that people want to find out about. These are the most interesting things. We're always interested when the Lord Jesus begins to teach us about the last things. And our reaction is almost the same as the reaction of the people in Jesus' day. As they were hearing him teach these things, their first reaction was to say, when? When? Oh, so over the next several Sunday evenings that I'm preaching from this text, I am going to tell you when. No. What? Advertise that. It's going to really boost the evenings. And then we'll take longer with the offerings when it happens as well. It's a plan. We get really excited. When are these things going to happen? And then the other question, what will be the signs when it's all about to happen? So why do we react like that? Why is it's understandable that they say when, you know, they're it's about to happen, but why do we react like that when we should know a lot more than they do, having lived through this period of time and having seen the resurrection of Christ and heard the record of the gospel and all of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did and now waiting for his return? Why is it still the same reaction? When? And what are the signs when it's about to happen? Well, here's a good reason, I think. We want to be ready. We don't want to be in the wrong place or on the wrong side. We don't want to find the Lord Jesus Christ returning and ourselves not yet ready for Christ's return, that we haven't yet believed in him. We don't want to be unprepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what this means. We know this means the judgment. We know this means the separation of all people into two groups, his own sheep and then the goats sent away. We know that this will be the beginning of the final state of heaven or of hell. We not only believe that the Bible teaches us about heaven, we also believe the Bible teaches us about hell and that the Lord Jesus is the one who tells us most about hell. We want to be ready. That's a good desire. To be sure that our standing is right, that we've accepted Christ as our only Savior, and that we're trusting in him, and that we're ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good, good. But there are other reasons why we might say, oh, when? This is an exciting series of sermons. What will the signs be so that we can know just roughly when the end is going to be? I think another reason why we would like to know the signs so that we can interpret them is so we can be taking our time to get ready. One of my children, when he was very young, was once threatened by the fatherly count to three. You know, it never works. But you know what that is. Now, son, I am going to count to three. And he looked at us and said, I'll give it to two. No, just come here now. We'll be there. We'll take care of it right now. There are lots of people who, when it comes to the eternity of their soul, will say, just tell me the signs of when it's near. Why? Well, I'm going to give it to two. I mean, if I can enjoy my moment of disobedience, I might as well enjoy it up to 2, and then I'll repent when it gets to 3. And so I think that some people are asking for the signs as to when it's about to take place in order to say, I don't want to be ready too early, you know. I don't want to have to repent of my sin too soon in the day. I mean, sin is sin, and obviously certain sins are pleasurable. Don't be repenting too soon. Don't be giving up on the sin before it's absolutely necessary. Let us live to ourselves as long as we can. But please tell us what the signs are when it's about to take place. And oh, we'll be ready then. Or maybe people wonder, well, tell us the signs. Interpret these last days for us, because maybe there are some who have found their way to power. Knowledge is often power. And sadly, it is the case that preachers and teachers can often want to hold this particular power. I know something you don't. I am going to tell you when the end will be. I am going to tell you what the signs are of the end. I know these things. I'm a preacher. I will predict these things for you. I will do this over the next several weeks of sermon. Well, when we come back to the evenings in Luke. And you go tell all your friends, and they'll all be able to come and follow me as I preach these things and support my ministry as I preach these things and predict these things. And in fact, we probably should set it up now that you can donate online to this prediction ministry so that more people will be able to support this form of teaching that will tell you the signs of the end so that you will be able to give. Or we could take the car talk approach. Remember the Click and Clack brothers? Send your questions about the second coming on $100 bill to Lakeview Presbyterian Church. We'll be glad to send our answers of the prediction of the times. See how dangerous it is? It's so dangerous. It can be so misused. It can be so misapplied. See how dangerous it is almost even to preach on these words, to stir us up. The cause of God and of truth has been used in these issues of the last days and predictions of the last times to cause people to give all their money. In the previous session, we were talking about scribes who weaseled their way into widows' homes and robbed them of everything. This is part of how it's done. It's part of how it's done. People have gone bankrupt and lost everything. People have been duped and deceived. People have been disappointed and disheartened. The gospel has been mocked. There have been people who have predicted dates and taken groups of people, their followers, away with them. There are people who have died following false leaders. It mocks the gospel. It brings scandal on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we react like this? Where? What will the signs be that it's about to happen? Our motives are not always good and godly. Search your heart. Even as I search my heart in preaching on these subjects, how careful we have to be in the cause of God and of truth, in the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me give you a little shape of the passage, and then I'm going to make 2 points this evening. The passage is very important in terms of understanding its shape, because in terms of the last times, Jesus really introduces 3 subjects, and he introduces them to us in a certain order. He introduces, first of all, the subject of the destruction of the temple. He moves, secondly, to talk about the nature of persecution. And then he clearly, thirdly, is talking about the end of the world, the return of the Son of Man. And these three things are distinct, and they stand here in this order in which he speaks, but that's not the order in which they occur. It's the order in which he speaks of them, the fall of Jerusalem, persecution, and the return of the Son of Man and the end of the world. The order in which he speaks of them is not the order in which they occur. You can see this really from the text very clearly. The text makes it clear to us that in terms of the chronology, the first thing that was going to happen was not the fall of Jerusalem, which happens in AD 70 and the destruction of the temple, but persecution. If you look carefully in Luke chapter 21 and verse 12, he makes it very clear because he says, "Before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." In the previous section, he'd been talking about the end of the temple. He said, verse 8, "When you hear of wars and tumult, don't be terrified. These things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he goes on to remind them of other things that are happening, and then he comes back to talk about the persecution. And then you see a little later, when he comes back to it in verse 20, he says, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation has come." And then he gives them warning with regards to that. And then in verse 24, "They will fall by the edge of the sword, be led captive among nations. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." What's that mean? That's very important. What does that mean? But now if you go back to verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, you see, "As for these things, you see, the days will come when the lot will not be left here one stone upon another." The days will come. That's a little bit in the future. And people will ask him, "When will these things be? What will the signs be?" He said, "See that you're not led astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them." I think that he finally gets to the end of the world by verse 25, "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars and the earth, distresses of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear, with foreboding of what's coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man." The order in which he speaks of the things is not the order in which they occur. Persecution was about to start. Christ himself was about to be crucified. When you move from Luke 21 to Luke 22, you see what it means to be betrayed by those close to you and be given over even to death itself. And then we know that persecution breaks out against the church very early on, long before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. The order is persecution. Then the fall of Jerusalem. And then, but you notice he says, the end will not be at once. Then the end of the world. Now, throughout this passage, he gives these people at this point in time, and this people at this point in time, very clear instructions. See what he says in verse 8? "See that you are not led astray." Then in verse 9, "When you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified." Then go down to verse 14. With regards to persecution, "Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." And then if you go all the way down to verse 28. "Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Straighten up. Raise your heads. Because your redemption is drawing near." Now he's talking about the end of the world there. Straighten up. Lift up your head. We as Christians trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ are given these four sets of directions. And we're going to look at two of them this evening, and then we'll look at the others when we come back to the Gospel of Luke. He says, don't be led astray. He says, don't be terrified. He says, don't write out the speech now as to what you're going to say if you're persecuted. Some of you were already writing your speech. I could tell in your note taking that you were already thinking, if you're pulled up and going to be persecuted, I'm going to say this. Nope, that's not what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, no, I have no idea what I'm going to say. It's okay. You don't need a fret. And then, if it so happens that we're the last generation, if we're the ones living when the end of the world comes, well, stand up then. Straighten up. Don't be sagging about thinking, oh, it's the end of the world. Christ's coming back. What we're going to do is going to be terrible. No, it's not. It's not. It's majestic. When will it be? Don't know. Oh, no, I told you I was going to predict that. Yeah. All right, I better come back to that. So why do we ask that question? Look at the shape of the passage and see the order in which he's doing it. Now, let me make two points. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, regarding the end times, here is the first word of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Do not be led astray. What a wonderful thing he said to us. What a wonderful, majestic warning that it is for us. Do you know why that is stated first? Because it's exactly what happens to us. When we ask those questions, when? Let me know the signs when it's about to happen so I can time things just correctly. It's because we are so easily led astray, which is why the first thing he says to us is do not be led astray. It's exactly what happens to us as we spend a couple of weeks working our way through this particular chapter. I was thinking we should advertise this. Put this on your Facebook. Pastor Tracy will be predicting and send it out on your Twitter. Using biblical texts will predict the dates of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ explicitly in the light of the conflict between Russia and Ukraine at this moment in time. And it'll be great. We'll just have it sorted out. There'll be so many people here. Don't let me do it. Just don't let me do it. Let us not be led astray. Do you know why we should not be led astray? Look what comes next. And I want to show you how this connects and why this is so important. Do not be led astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am he. And the time is at hand. Do not go after them. You see, the issue is not when is the last time or what are the signs of the last time. The issue is who is your Messiah? Don't ever let it be me. Don't ever let it be Pastor Maya. Don't let it ever be anyone other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's not a discussion, really, of the end of times. It's a discussion of deeper things. The question is a deeper question. Are you really following Jesus? Are you really clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's interesting, isn't it, that this whole discussion comes up because some people were admiring the stones of the temple. While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things, you see, the days will come, not be left here one stone upon another. Their attention was in the wrong place. I'm wondering, because slightly different wording here, but I'm wondering, you know, were they patting the stones as they're standing there saying, because the words adorned and noble, is it noble? It means beautiful. They're standing there simply probably touching the stones of Herod's temple, which was magnificent. And they're saying, isn't this beautiful? It's just, isn't this beautiful? And Jesus says, it's just, it's stone. It's going to be knocked down. Don't be led astray. When people come saying, I am he, don't go after him. He immediately turns, not simply from the destruction of the temple, but he turns to himself. If they say, I'm he, it's not me. I just find that really helpful. It's interesting, too, because he's not saying to them, you know, when I die and rise again, the temple becomes obsolete. Which it does. I mean, there's no more need for it anymore. There's no more need for the priests. No more need for the sacrifices. No more need for the building. No more need for the altar. No more need for the Holy of Holies. No more need for the curtains separating everything else. Nothing. Not needed anymore. The moment Christ dies and rises, that temple becomes an obsolete thing. I wrecked my brain this week trying to find comparisons and illustrations for that. It's like we used to love going to the video store to get a video. Do you do that anymore? No, the store isn't there in Rockland anymore. It became obsolete when you signed up for Netflix. And now Netflix, remember Netflix also used to send you CDs in the mail. And you held on to them until you sent it back and then you got the next one. What? Nobody does that. Maybe you do. I was wondering, well, okay, that's too small an illustration because it doesn't take in the significance of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Maybe we could say then, it's like the railway station in Rockland, obsolete. Is it a cafe now? Yeah, there's no trains. Well, it's still too small. Maybe I thought, well, maybe it's like the air pump at the gas station, you know, at the side of the gas station, you used to have to put in quarters. And then it would make this enormous noise. And you'd try to get it onto your tire and it would never work. And now you buy a little box in Walmart and you keep it in your glove compartment. And you plug it into your lighter in your car and you screw it on. And everybody has their own. Get one. And then I thought, no, that's right, because it doesn't take in the glory of the death and resurrection of Christ. Is it like a landline for your phone? If you're under a certain age, you don't have one. You're never going to get one. But if you're over a certain age, not only do you still have it, but maybe you even still plug it in to try and get on the internet. And I thought, well, that's not sufficient for an illustration either, because it doesn't take in the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then I began to realize there's nothing comparable. There is just nothing comparable to how obsolete the temple became. And Jesus is not simply saying the temple's obsolete. He's saying it's going to be taken down, every single stone of it, eventually. And that is an act of judgment for their unbelief. Because it will be the end of that nation. The end of that time. I think that the way he approaches this is just almost by his telling them of the destruction of the temple is almost to have already swept it aside in his own mind as he stands before them. Because he's pointing them always to himself. Do not be led astray. If anyone comes to you in my name saying, I am he, don't go after them. Don't go after them. No minister, no teacher, no leader should ever hold your mind, and your heart and your soul as the Lord Jesus Christ should hold your mind and your heart and your soul. Sadly, it happens. I think I read an article a number of years ago that was titled, "Stop Saying, Don't Drink the Kool-Aid." And that is right. We should not say in a flippant manner, "Don't drink the Kool-Aid," because it refers to the deaths of 918 people who followed a nutcase, who behaved as though he was a Messiah, who was telling them that they had to follow him, and they followed him. Do not be led astray. Nothing, no one should ever stand in the place of Jesus Christ. Do not say, "Don't drink the Kool-Aid." For it is a reminder to us of the death of men and women and children at the hands of a false teacher. When Jesus says, "Don't be led astray," that's what it means. That's what it means. Sheep should always hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And sheep know the voice of the Good Shepherd. And as we face the end of all things, whenever it may be, we're to keep our eyes on Christ and Christ alone. But let me say a second thing. There are two points this evening. Brothers and sisters, regarding the end times, in the light of the fact that Jesus tells us not to be led astray, but that we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, here's the second thing. When you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, because these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. You know, he tells us not to be terrified because, in a certain sense, it is terrifying. Persecution is terrifying. Maybe that's why he doesn't want you to write your speech ahead of time, because he's saying, don't think of it, because it'll terrify you. Maybe he's telling us that it's horrible to have envisaged the end of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70, and it was horrifying. I read you some of Josephus' account of it a few weeks ago. It was horrible. Maybe he's also telling us that the anticipation of the end of the world as we know it, and all the ways in which he describes it here with cataclysmic natural disasters and wars and tumults and diseases. We're watching conflict in Ukraine. I watch the news in the morning. I don't watch it in the evening. So it so happens that I'm watching conflict in Ukraine while I have a cup of coffee in this hand, and toast, and butter and marmalade, thick butter and marmalade, in British marmalade. I have lots to say about that in another occasion. And I'm sitting on my sofa with coffee and toast and butter and marmalade, watching Ukrainian refugees with nothing. Looking at bombed hospitals, a pregnant lady being carried out of a hospital. In one of those pictures, that pregnant lady later died. Little children being put on trains, mothers wives separated from their husbands. I'm watching bombed out hospitals and bombed out theaters, and it's not me. I have my coffee and my toast, and I get up, and I come to work in my study, and I visit people and talk to people, and I have my grandchildren around me. It's not my life. It's their life. But it could be my life. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what's coming, and he tells us, don't be terrified. Because fear and terror can just drive us back, can make us think to ourselves, wait, if clinging to Jesus is going to bring me into that, well, I don't want that. I'm afraid of it. And it could pull us away from clinging to the Savior, to hide, to protect ourselves. We could collapse inside ourselves into an anxiety as though suddenly we have no hope. To be terrorized and terrified is the opposite of having hope. Jesus calls us to hope. He's reading a sermon on anxiety by John Webster. And as he reflected on this and he comes to the end of it, he says, you know, as always in the gospel, the imperative, so here's an imperative, don't be terrified, isn't the last word. The last word is always grace. God's grace is nothing other than the name of Jesus Christ, for it's in him that our anxieties are finally set aside as utterly pointless. We must not be anxious because we need not be anxious. Our present experience of life may be very dark, undoubtedly. We may face fearful prospects, but even at its most burdensome, our lives now are not perilously poised over some great chasm into which we may fall at any time. No, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Our future isn't some dark possibility lying over the horizon waiting to devour us. No, it's the place where we will encounter the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So don't be terrified. Oh, I didn't get to the predicting part yet. I'll come back to that. Let's pray. Our Father, we humble ourselves before you. We are saddened that so many of your saints have been so easily manipulated with speculation of the last times and manipulated in such a way as to fail to see the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. May we this night see nothing else but the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so that we may not see whatever the persecution is, but see only Christ. And so that we may not even see what is the end of all things, but to see only Jesus Christ our Lord. Grant us this grace. In his glorious name we pray. Amen.